Hello, and welcome to the Mountaintop Marriages radio broadcast with Roger and Lorene Traver. Mountaintop Marriages is a marital ministry focused on teaching marriage principles from the Word of God. And now let's get into today's program.
The verse said that we are to pull down strongholds. So what's a stronghold?
What's a stronghold?
Two definitions in Webster. First of all, it's a well-fortified wall or fortress. And it can be a fortress of good that keeps the devil out, or it can be a fortress of evil that keeps God out.
Like what?
Give me an example of a wall.
Or a fortress.
A fortress.
A castle or a building.
That was a fortress of good. Faith. A literal fortress.
Now, the wall of China, was it a good wall or a bad wall? I don't know. Good. It was good? I don't know the background. I don't know. But give me one in the Bible. Is there any kind of walls? Or
the wall of Jericho.
Jericho is a wall which is bad, right? It kept the good guys out and kept the bad guys in and protected them. It was a stronghold for the bad guys. They had to walk around until the walls fall down. Give me one that's a fortress of good. What? A church body. Wonderful.
Okay.
See, a temple.
Okay. What about the wall around Jerusalem? Was that a good fortress? Okay, and it kept evil out?
That's right.
Okay, it was a literal place, a literal wall of protection. It could be used for good or evil, though. Now, the definition of the scripture that we just read is talking about a stronghold in our minds and in our thought patterns, in our attitudes, and in our thinking. So there is actually a fortress around our minds, our emotional being. They can be fortresses, thoughts, patterns that keep good out and keep the devil, or and they can be thoughts of good that keep the devil out, or they can be thoughts of evil that keeps God out. Okay?
I picked up pornography when I was 12. I've always been a luster, and that's just the way I am. I'm never going to change.
What is that?
That's a stronghold.
That's a stronghold
of
what?
Evil. It keeps God out. But I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't lust. I don't lust after you women anymore. I don't do that kind of stuff. I'm set free from all that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And if I ever sin and look at you wrongly, I'll come back to 1 John 1:9 and say, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as soon as I confess those sins, I'm cleansed. I'm made whole. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm born again. So I'm righteous in Him because that's what the Word says, and that's who I am.
Praise God.
What is that? A stronghold of good that keeps evil out.
See, the scripture said that we are to pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, and every high thing, high demonic thing, that exalts itself against the knowledge or the truth of the Word of God. And we're to bring those into captivity and every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you have to know what the Word says and who you are and the truth before you might even not be able to recognize a lie. Psalms 18, verses 1 through 3 says that the Lord God is our stronghold. Let me read it to you. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. Everybody say that the Lord is my stronghold.
The Lord is my stronghold.
The verse goes on and it says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. If you are ever being attacked, remember that scripture. Because the Lord is your stronghold, and you will be saved from the enemy, from your enemies when He is on your side. All Satan is a big bag of wind. He's just a big bluff. And he'll do everything that he can to get you to believe him. But don't. I mean, it's as simple as that. The Bible says, I've set before you this day life and death. Choose life. So we can choose what we're going to think about. Every thought that comes floating through your mind is not of God. I hope you all know that.
Y'all know John 10:10? The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's the whole purpose. But I have come. Jesus has come to do what? Bring life and bring it more abundantly. Okay, so do we have a battle? Okay, we are battling against the thief, and the thief comes to steal and kill from us. He comes to steal and kill your marriage and your children and your health and your finances and your put in whatever you want to put in, but he comes to steal everything that you've got about you, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will literally come after you and do all that. Okay, so I want you to see tonight that we do have an enemy, and like we are in a battle, but I want you to see who this enemy is. It's critical to see it, because some people, even after they leave seminars, they come back and they say, it's my dumb wife that you gave me, God. It's like, no, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What do we wrestle against? Let me give you a story. When I was a kid, I was in sixth grade in Eureka, Illinois. Eureka, Illinois is just a farm town, 2,000 people, but we were the county seat, man. We were cool. And we had a little theater in the town. And they used to have cowboy westerns there every Saturday afternoon. I used to love them. Tom Mix and the Cisco Kid and all those kind of guys. And if you know those kind of names, don't acknowledge it because you're old. Okay. but we went to these movies every Saturday afternoon. I was in sixth grade. I wasn't a Christian. And so we went to this western that took place in Spain. And my hero, about halfway through the movie, got into the bull ring, and he was having a bullfight. And this bullfighter, I mean, there's 60, 70, 80,000 people in this huge ring in Spain, and they were cheering this guy on. I mean, this is real. This is back in the days you could hurt animals. You can't do that anymore, but you could back then. And so they had this bullfight, and this bull would come through, and the old hero would put his red cape out, and the bull would come through, and he'd attack that red cape, and I used to think he was just a cool guy. And then, about 5 minutes into the bullfight, this man reached behind him, and he pulled the red cape back. He pulls his sword out. And he sticks his sword right into the bull's head, you know, about that far in. Blood everywhere, man. Just, and that blood, that bull didn't die. He was just enraged, man. The blood, he was in pain. Like he just started shaking that thing all the place. And my allegiance has changed. And I immediately thought, ew, bull, it's about time you need to figure this thing out. That red cape is not who you need to go after. You need to go after the bullfighter, and you'll do it right. So what did the bull do? Went back after what? The red cape. And the red cape. And the red cape, and then about 5 minutes later, that bullfighter reached behind him and took out a second sword, put it right beside the first one, put it right into his head, and I really got angry, and I thought, I mean, I almost jumped up and shouted at the bull. Now I wasn't angry at the bullfighter. I was angry at the dumb bull. Okay, I thought, you dumb bull, you can stomp him. You could kick him into the stands. You could gore him with the horns. You could kill that bullfighter. Just do it. I mean, just do it. He's your enemy, man. Go after him and kill him. You're better than he is. You're bigger than he is. You got more authority than he does. Go for it. But what did that dumb bull do? Went back after the red cape. It took 15 of the swords before that bull finally quivered, just shook it up in the middle and fell over dead. And the crowd cheered and loved him. And I was so mad, I said, you dumb bull, you never did figure out who your enemy was, or you would have killed him instead of you getting killed. Now, can I say this nicely? There's no way to say this nicely, okay? You know, but I'll point at me, okay? But I want to point at Christians many times. Not you guys. Okay, leave me alone, okay? Don't take me wrong. But it's like, you dumb Christian, why don't you figure out who your real enemy is? Quit getting so angry at your wife and your pastor and your friends and leaving your churches and talking bad about people and gossiping all the time and being angry at everybody. They're not your enemies. I mean, they're not your enemy. Your real enemy is pornography, and it's anger, and it's wrath, and it's self-pity, and it's hopelessness, and it's all these things that we're just wrapped up into, and we live in this stuff all the time, and we just live it, and we say, that's the way I am. Oh, I hate that. Never say that to me. That's not the way you are. That's just the way you made yourself, and you allowed your way to be that. My dad was a great angry man. My grandfather was a great angry man. My great-grandfather was a great angry man, and they were angry 2% of the time. 98% of the time, they're perfectly normal, like me. Am I normal? That's cool, man. Okay. But 2% of the time, I would get angry. And I'd say to myself, I have a right to get angry. That's the way I am. That's the way my father was. I just grew up with all that. That's just the way I am. The sins of the fathers are passed on to the third and fourth generation, and I got stuck. I'm a great angry man. That's the way I am. I hate that stuff, man. That's not the way you are. That's just the way you think you are. And you got to realize who your real enemy is. And you got to hate that anger and hate that pornography. I hate to tell you, ma'am, but there's probably about 75% of your men, they're into pornography to some extent. You don't turn the channel when you see that stuff. Uh-huh. And just every 3 or 4 months, you just pick up a magazine. I just have to have it. I mean, Christian men, they're not immune to the world. There is sex everywhere in the billboards and the TVs and the magazines and everything. And men are fleshly beings, and that's just the way we are. And I was like, I'm sorry for that, but that's just the way we are. Okay, so about 75% of you are affected in some way by all that. And I say to you men that are, you have to hate it. You have to just hate that. You have to hate it like that bull, and you need to hate that bullfighter and go after him and just kick it out. You need to kick out pornography and lust and anger and all those things out of your life and just get rid of them. And if you don't get rid of them and don't recognize them for what they are, they're going to kill you. And they kill your marriage and kill your kids and kill everything about you, and you're just destroyed. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. You know, we travel all over the world. And the Lord has told me, and I've heard other people say this, America is an uncovered nation.
That's right.
fleshly,
fleshly
as well as everything else. And I mean, for all of the things in other nations, at least they close themselves. And they don't give the demons of lust the opportunity to come and feed upon them. It's like, you know, I mean, it's not just California.
It's everywhere in the United States.
It
is California.
We are an uncovered nation, and we need to come back to the Word. The only time you're supposed to be uncovered is for your mate, your marriage, in
That's
the
right.
marriage bed. That's when we're to be uncovered. We're not to uncover for any other man or any other person. But you know what? If we don't recognize who our enemies are, sexual immorality is a demon stronghold.
That's right.
And it is a demon spirit.
That's right.
Bitterness, anger, rage, unforgiveness are demon spirits. It's like if we don't recognize who our enemies are and we start fighting people, we will kill our own. The word fracticide, friendly fire. You know, Yanni's been in a war. He knows what happens if your weaponry doesn't quite make it to the enemy and it falls on your own army. And
Do you know in the first Gulf War, I mean, there's been two Gulf Wars, right? But the one back in the early 90s, we killed the Allies, our friends and us, killed more of our people than the Iraqis did because the artillery is supposed to come in over there. And it comes in right here and kills our own people. Like, we killed more of our own people than they killed of us. It's like, what happens? That's the same as in churches. Okay, churches, it's not outside people. Outside people can say what they want to about us. Do you really care? Like, if you do, you're in trouble because they're saying a lot of things about you. I can tell you that. Okay? Okay? But it's internally. It's brothers and sisters that kill each other. Okay? And a person gets into sin, and what do? Kill them. Okay? So what happens when Lorraine had the adulterous affair? What happens when he finds out that I was into pornography and had drinking and all my alcoholic problems and stuff? Like, what happens when you find this stuff out? What happens when you come home, ladies, and find your husband on the internet looking at pornography and is a leader in your church? It's happened. We've had just alone in our lives the last 2 years, we've had at least 10 leaders, okay, leaders on church boards that have been caught by their wives, and those wives want to kill them. Like, it's like, what do they say to us? What should I do? I'm going to kill him. I'm like, no, don't kill. Okay, but she wants to because it's very offensive against a woman when that happens, okay? But it's like, what do? You realize who the real enemy is.
Oh. And what you do is you get out the Word and
That's
you
right.
start fighting the enemies and pulling down strongholds, but you got to recognize what they are. But before we go into recognizing what they are and looking at some spiritual warfare steps, everybody stand up because we're going to say a confession.
Oh,
y'all like
good.
Confessions?
Y'all like confessions?
Look at your mate.
You can hold her hand if you want. And just repeat this after me, but look at your mate. When I get in conflict with you.
When I get in conflict with you.
And the peace of God is broken between us.
And the peace of God is broken between us.
There's a wicked force coming between us.
There's a wicked force coming between us.
It builds evil strongholds between us.
It builds evil strongholds between us.
It causes us to have evil imaginations.
It causes us to have evil imaginations.
This force wants to kill us.
This force wants to kill us.
To steal our peace and joy.
To steal our peace and joy.
And to destroy us.
And to destroy us.
This evil force wants us to destroy each other.
This evil force wants us to destroy each other.
I will not fight against you.
I will not fight against you.
You are my partner in life.
You are my partner in life.
We are friends.
We're friends.
You are in my troop.
You're in my troop.
I will not fight against you.
I will not fight against you.
Together we will fight.
Together we will fight.
Against the enemy forces of the devil.
Against the enemy forces of the devil.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Give her a kiss, guys. All right, let's take a look at steps. We love steps. We just love steps. But spiritual warfare steps, what are the spiritual warfare steps to walk through? Let's just read them real quickly, and then we'll go back over and cover them. But we love this stuff. This is just life for us. Number one, recognize your position in Christ. Number two, discern the enemy. Identify the giants in your life and your marriage. Number three, renounce enemy spirits. Number four, use spiritual weapons. Number five, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's good. Those are just steps. You know, that's on the next page, I think, what page is that on? 23. Good. Page 23. Now, what we'd like to do is cover step number one. And step number one is simply knowing who you are in Christ.
You know, until we renew our minds with the Word of God and we understand the authority and the power that we have in the Word and because of the Word, until we've done that, then we can be deceived by the devil. You know, none of us would do the things that we do if we knew we were being deceived, would you? I mean, like, what happens when a thief comes in and steals something from you? Does he come in bright daylight and walk through the front door? No.
When does it come? At night. And how does he get in? Through the window. So you leave a window unlocked, and it climbs in that back window. And what's he do? He unlocks the back door and steals all of your stuff. Is that right? So let me ask you this. Who is more likely to get robbed from 6 months from now? The same person 6 months later, or his neighbor? Him. Because we're creatures of habit. Okay, if we got a window that's unlocked, we leave it unlocked. Plus the fact that 6 months later, you've collected enough insurance on that stuff that you replace the TV and the stereo and all that computer stuff, and it's brand new. And this guy's out there watching all this stuff pouring in your house and all the boxes going out in the streets, and he knows that back window's not going to be locked up. It's going to be unlocked. It's going to be the same thing. He comes in and sneaks in on you again, and he sneaks in over and over and over and over. And the police say, there are some dumb people out there, man. Okay, but they'd never say that out loud, but that's what they're thinking, because why? You keep getting deceived over and over and over because we're deceived.
But see, Satan attacks us the same way in our mind. We leave the window of our mind open to him. Why does the Bible say that we are to renew our minds with the word? Because when you get the truth inside of you, you recognize a lie, and it's like closing the window, and you won't believe it. But if you don't renew your mind, then not only are you deceived, but you live in fear and not in faith, because we're afraid of the devil. We're afraid we're going to get robbed again. We're afraid that somebody is going to hurt us again. We're afraid of evil people around us, and we walk in fear. And fear is sin. Fear is not of God. It's
right.
Not of faith.
That's right.
And so we have to beat fear. We have to beat the fear. We have to beat the fear of, I can't have a successful mountaintop marriage. You know, there's too many things wrong in our lives. There's too many giants in the land. Those are lies. And you have to resist those and tear them down.
But, you know, it's the same way with individuals. It's like all of us just really believe lies about ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's like if you look at your life, what do you think of when you look in the mirror? Oh, don't tell me out loud. But some of you people look in the mirror and you say, oh my goodness, a big nose, and got a load of shoulders, and I'm getting bald, and I'm getting old, or gray hair, and oh my goodness, what should I look like? Him, man, he's a handsome dude. It's like, I'm not just, not me, man, okay? And this guy, he's cute, okay? That's she says so, okay? But see, a lot of us believe lies. That's just the way I am. I'm hopeless. I'm no good. I'll never be any good. My dad told me when I was a kid I was not any good, and I never will be any good. I just can't succeed at jobs. I can't make any money. I can't succeed in church. I'm just hopeless. I'm a mess.
Have people spoken lies over you and negative words and negative things and hurtful things? You know, Satan always tries to use ungodly people or unsanctified people or people that would like to be used by him to hurt you. But you know what? We don't have to buy the lie.
That's right.
You don't have to buy the lie when you know the truth. So let's look at the truth, okay? Who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, we gave an invitation last night, and we asked if anyone wanted to be born again, which meant that they would become in Christ Jesus, and Jesus would be Lord of their life. Now, I am, from the results of last night, I'm talking to the majority of you are born again Christian people. This is the truth about who you are on the next 3 or 4 pages. Now, many people look at these scriptures and they say, I know the word says that because the word is true. But it doesn't feel true to me, or it's not really working quite that way in my life. Now, is the word true whether you feel like it or not? Mm-hmm. Is it true whether it's working for you or not? Then how do you get it to work for you?
You believe it.
How do you believe it?
Faith comes by something. By hearing.
Oh, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from what?
The Word.
The Word of God. So if you find a scripture here on this page that is not working for you, such as, let's see, I'm getting, number 16, I'm getting all of my needs met by Jesus.
Not me.
Maybe you've got financial problems. Maybe you've got all kinds of marriage problems.
Or
you've got problems
with
your children. You know, there's all kinds of things. So how come that scripture's not working?
You don't believe it.
You don't believe
it. Now, everybody look up here. We can tell you a couple stories. I want to tell you one, though. I just love this. I came to my wife years ago, and I was the kind of guy that I was stuck in pornography, and I couldn't get out. Yeah, so I thought, I go down to the altar on Sunday nights. We had Sunday night services, and I'd cry and pray, and I'd ask to be forgiven, and the money I'd lost all week long. I did the same thing on Sunday night, and I did the same thing all week long. And I did this for years, and I hated it, and I thought, okay, enough's enough. And I went to my wife, and I said, I'm lusting after every woman that walks. Now, I don't know how many of you guys could really do that, because probably most of you guys would kill you. And you know what my wife said? She said, good. I said, no, it's not good. And she says, well, it's good that you came to me, because now you told me that, we will do two things. First of all, we'll look at our sexual relationship and see if it's all right. But second of all, I commit to praying for you every day and really standing for you and believing with you that you're going to get over this whole thing. So we started a pattern, okay, which I did not enjoy at all. Okay, but the next day I came home and she says, did you lust? I said, of course I lusted. I'm just a lustful man. And she said, what's 1 John 1:9 say? I said, it says, I had to look it up back then. It says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He said, okay, are you cleansed? I said, yeah, I confessed it. I'm asked for forgiveness. I'm cleansed. And then the Bible says, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. I said, I don't feel like it. She said, I don't care what you feel like. You are. So say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I said, okay, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. That's stupid. Okay, next day I came home. She said, did you lust? Well, of course I did. Then what's 1 John 1:9? Let me look it up again. It's like I learned after the third day what it was. I can memorize it. Why take the time to look it up? So I memorized it. I saw it on cleansed. I said, well, who are you? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay. Third day I came home. Did you lust? Yes, I did. Yeah, who are you? It's like, what do you do? 1 John 1:9. Okay. Then who are you? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Fourth day I came home. Did you lust? Yes, I did. I'm just a lustful person. It's like I can't change. I want to change. I want to desperately, but I can't do it. I'm just a lustful man. Okay. Confess it. Okay. 1 John 1:9. Are you the righteousness of God in Christ? Yes, I am. 14 months. Is that a lot of work? Did I like that? I was upset and angry the whole time. Okay, I was just really frustrated. But 14 months later, I came home one day and she said, did you lust? I said, no. She said, really? I said, yes. And she says, why not? And I said, because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ.
Yes. Do you know that you have to know who you are to help someone else know who they
That's
are?
That's right.
Because if you are intimidated and angry and bitter and resentful and you know when somebody comes to you and confesses and actually becomes honest with sin, and I want to tell you, everybody struggles with sin.
That's right.
Everybody thinks they have to hide sin because it's so wicked. Well, it is wicked and it is evil, but if you hide it, it will only grow bigger and bigger and bigger.
That's right.
But if you reveal it, Christianity is supposed to be the kind of people that will help you out of sin. And if you can't help your husband and wife out of sin, honey, you're in big trouble because you're living with each other. And this is the person that you're going to be the closest to for the rest of your life. And it's like we need to help each other, you know, become free and get rid of the lies in our life. Get rid of the lies. Number 60
would you like to share anything yourself? Or?
I will in a little bit.
Okay, good.
60, if I have to. No. number 60
page
25 says what Roger's been saying, that everybody say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
Okay, number 64 says, I'm dead to sin, but alive unto righteousness.
Let's say it. I'm dead to sin, but alive unto righteousness.
67 says, I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus.
I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus.
Number 61 says, I'm an imitator of Jesus.
I am an imitator of Christ Jesus.
You are holy and good.
Holy and good.
Number 76 says, I'm a slave of righteousness.
I am a slave of righteousness.
That's who you are. So if people tell you, and there's... I won't go to all the numbers, but, you know, you're free from condemnation. You are sanctified. You're justified. You are the salt of the earth. You are very good. You are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Now, you're the head and not the tail. Now, you're accepting the beloved.
That's right. I am.
Okay.
The one back that I said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, you know, that's really easy to quote now. Probably, 20 years ago?
Maybe 25.
Maybe 25 years ago. And I hadn't gotten delivered and free from all of my past. I had been set free from demons, but I hadn't been emotionally healed from it. And there's a difference. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a difference. You can choose to forgive somebody and still have a lot of pain there. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus can remove the pain also.
Okay.
But until that happened, I did not know who I was. I was inferior, worthless. I hated myself. My femininity had been stolen, and I did not know who I was. And I felt like God could never use me because I was worthless for anything. Mm-hmm. And you know, this is during the time that we're finding out the word, you know, works and finding all these scriptures. And I had been praying with Roger to get set free. And so he said, Lorraine, what does the Bible say about who you are? And I said, I don't know. And he said, Psalms 139 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made.
No, say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Right. And so I said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Because I couldn't even form the words to say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, because I thought that was a lie. That could be true for Dawn, you know, or you, or it could be true for any other woman, but not for me. And so he followed me around, and talk about a pain. He was a pain. And he would say, okay, quote after me, speak the word, say the word, you know, and you know, ask Jesus to show you the truth. And he would go around, and you know what?
14 months.
It wasn't quite 14.
14 months. She won't even admit that now, but it was 14 months. I mean, every day, 14 months. You know, you talk about a pain. I was a pain. I had to repent, but like, it was 14 months.
But have you gone around your house speaking the word to your mate about things that they don't believe? Mm-hmm. If you don't, we're going to find out the things that you know are true in the word, but that you don't quite know for sure that it's for you. And so when you find those out, we're going to ask you to speak those into each other's life. Because finally I said to him, I know who I am. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But he didn't ever give me the whole scripture. The whole scripture says, and that my soul or my mind knows right well. And it's like when I finally got a hold of that truth, it was like something exploded in me. Like, you know, I can be used of God. I can do something good for the kingdom. I have qualities and gifts that can be used. And until I really knew the truth, I would never be here doing what I'm doing today.
You wouldn't even be at a seminar.
Probably right. Probably right. So let's find out.
We need to say some of these. Because okay. I, what you're talking about here, turn over to page 25 again. Turn to 25. And one of them we're going to repeat. But let me just say the number, like number 67. And everybody says, I am, and then read it. Can we just do it that way? So 67.
I am an ambassador for Christ.
I'm sorry, 67. I was reading the wrong one. 67.
I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus.
68.
I am created in God's image, and I am very good.
69.
I am the apple of my Father's eye.
Number 74.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Now, by the way, I just need to say this. Okay, all you guys, when your wife looks in the mirror and she speaks words out of her mouth, they're usually not good, because she usually just murmurs things about herself. Don't let her do that anymore, okay? Have her say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Have her look in the mirror and say, you are the apple of my Father's eye. And tell her, you know, just tell her every day, because most women are so into, I just don't look as good as, I'm too much this, I'm too little this, I'm just something else out there, I wish I could be, I wish I looked like. They're all into this look stuff out there. And it's like they don't know, most women don't know, that even though they've been married for 39 years, that they're still the most beautiful woman to their husband that can be. It's like, I don't understand that. That's a God thing, guys. Ladies, I don't know how you do that. But it's like, after 39 years, she's still the prettiest woman that I've ever seen. And it's like, you wouldn't, she's not going to say that. He's going to say, she's prettier than your wife. What are you saying that for? But it's like, he feels the same about his wife, and he feels the same about his wife. It's like, you all feel the same about your wife. I see you shaking your head, okay? That's good, man. You get some points for that. but it's like, it's just a good thing. So it's like you are the apple of my Father's eye. God created you, and he made you the way you are, and he looks at you and says, wow, you're beautiful and wonderful and marvelous. So quit looking in the stupid mirror and downing what God created and saying negative words about yourself. And you husbands, when she says that, you get on her case. Just tell her, uh-uh, man, you are the apple of my Father's eye. And don't you be down on that apple. That apple's shiny and polished and good. And I just want to take a bite out of it. You know, it's just wonderful. Okay. Now, what we want you to do, we want you to take 2 minutes. But we got to do it in 2 minutes. We want you to go through this list. Now, all of you have a pencil or pen? Everybody does? Who needs one? Okay, go through the list and put your initials. Just put your initials beside. I mean, so you keep them separate from each other. But take 2 minutes, put your initials beside those things that you say, the word says it's true, so I know it's true, but my feelings don't line up with that. I can't feel that. I don't really accept that. It doesn't feel right about me. So just kind of throw it in market. Put your initials beside those.
And you don't have faith to believe it is true for you.
And you've got 2 minutes to do 60 of these or whatever, so work quickly. Both of you work on the same sheet. Put your initials beside them. Good. Have you all found at least 5 things? Okay, turn to your mate. Just turn to your mate. Right now, just turn to your mate. And you can point at him if you want to, but say, and find those things that your mate marked off. And say to them, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Then mate, look at what's checked off in your mate's list and say back to them, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are an overcomer in Christ Jesus. You're the head, not the tail. And just give it back and forth to each other right now. Just tell each other. I mean, if you want to tap them on the chest and be a little forceful, feel free to do that. It's okay. Tell them who they are. Tell them who they are. Right now, just tell them who they are. Come on, tell them who they are. Praise the Lord. Now, you may have to do that 14 months. Are you willing to do that for 14 months? Are you willing to do it for 14 months and have a husband who no longer lusts? Are you willing to do that for 14 months in order to have a wife that's no longer a Christian wimp? And she was, man. She was a wimp. If a woman can be a wimp, she was, man. She was a wimp. It's like, look at my wife. She's so changed. It's like, my, I love to listen to my wife teach and talk and just preach. She gets going sometimes up here and gets carried away. And I just kind of sit back and marvel and think, wow, that is really, really cool. I just love the kind of stuff. But it's because we did the work involved. So if you're not willing to do the work, you probably stay in the same place. But if you're willing to do the work and find out what it really, truly is, your enemy, and get rid of them. So we're going to talk about enemies in a minute. But let me give you Snoopy first. Do you like Snoopy? And do you like Lucy? Isn't Lucy's mouth just the most wonderful thing? Okay, but she's saying up here, floods, fire, and famine, and he's just dancing. You know, doom, defeat, and despair. See the mouth, man, she's shaking her fist, she's angry at him. Okay, I guess it's no use, and she sighs. Nothing seems to disturb him. Now, why not?
Do you know why?
Why not? Why not?
Snoopy knows who he is in Christ.
That's right.
So and you know what? If you get it into your spirit, okay, I want you all to memorize those 93 scriptures by tomorrow morning, okay? A little assignment.
They halfway believe you.
Yeah. Do you know them? Do you know those 93 scriptures, the paraphrase at least enough to know that if Satan says the opposite to you, you say, no, that's a lie. I mean, little things like 9/11, no, fear, but like getting in an elevator or getting on an airplane to fly somewhere. You know, one of the Who I Am scriptures says, I am kept in safety wherever I go.
That's right.
Do you have that in your spirit? Or are you afraid to go different places? I mean, we need to get the word inside of us and recognize those are lies, and I can cast them down, and I can break the power of them, and they don't have any power over me. They're just nothing.
And do you have to do this all the time?
Yes.
Yes. I just went up the arch in St. Louis with my sons and 2 grandkids.
Has anybody seen the arch in St. Louis?
Have you ever been up it? That elevator they put you in, it's little cubicles. It's about that big. And it's like they put 5 people in there, and it slopes over, and you kind of like this. And then they close that door, a double door, and it's dark. You can't see out. And then you start going up this thing, man. And you're going up an arch. So you get up about a quarter of the way up, and then the elevator's moving. So they got to click it. Click, 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 click. It's like you're just trapped in this little cube, man. It's like my mind just went nuts. It just went nuts because I had been afraid of elevators in the past, okay? But the last time I was afraid of elevators, it was fortunate the day before the elevator stopped, back in the community college, I got that 2 Timothy 1:7 down pat. I said, God has not given me a spirit of fear. It's like, and so that elevator stopped at school. And it's like, it just stopped right in the middle. I don't know what reason it stopped. I thought, I'm not in fear. There's no fear in me, man. I'm not afraid of stupid elevators anymore. You're not going to get me, you dumb devil. And I sat down on the floor of the elevator and started studying my notes for the class. And I, of course, hit the alarm. And about 2 or 3 minutes later, the thing started moving. And I don't know why it moved and why it got picked back up, but I thought, I'm healed of all that. So in the elevator in St. Louis, you know, my mind was going nuts. And I wanted to go back to that past. It's like, no, I'm not a man of fear. I have power and love and a sound mind. We have to work this thing all the time in our life. And whatever you're dealing with in your life is different than I work with in my life. We have to deal with where we're at. Praise the Lord.
So can a born-again Christian be oppressed by an evil stronghold and an evil spirit over and over and over and over?
Yes.
Why? They're familiar spirits.
And they're friends. You just kind of pet them. Oh, pornography? If I just get hurt on the job and I'm not succeeding, and I'm just not a very good father and husband, and I just know I'm a failure. And it's like, I can just retreat to pornography. It's just like petting a demon. I can just retreat to it. Because that woman on that pornography, she's not going to reject me. She's not going to hurt me. It's like I can imagine all kinds of stuff. So I just pet this thing. Oh, it's like petting a demon. I mean, it is like petting a demon. See, we almost treat it like it's a friend of ours when we need to hate it. It's just a friendly thing that we need to hate, but it becomes a friend because it's been with us for so long.
See, Roger was talking about, you know, the sins of the father being passed down. So these giant strongholds can come in from iniquity spirits that are passed down from the third and fourth generation to those that do wickedly. But it says that those that are righteous have a blessing to the thousandth generation.
Right.
So you can stop that wickedness in your lifetime and in your generation, and it doesn't have to go back into your family and go down your family tree. But somebody has to stop it, and somebody has to recognize it. But other reasons why, you know, they come in, we just have plain undisciplined minds. You know, we do not resist, and you know, we don't walk in the Holy Spirit. We walk in the power of the flesh instead.
Right.
But then there is also such a thing as Satan just attacks Christians. You know, and as long as you're living on this earth until Jesus comes back for you and ties and throws Satan into the lake of fire, you will be, he will try to attack you, but he doesn't have to win. And so that's where the knowledge comes in. So let's identify some giants now.
Giants.
Let's look at those, at the fortresses, the strongholds, the lies. They're lies of the evil one. So turn over to the giant spirit listing. There's actually two sets of these, one for the man, one for the woman.
One's on 27 and 28. And if you would, open up your book and take out at least one of these. You want to take them
one
both
set.
Out, you can, one set. So 27 and 28, 29 and 30. If you want to take both sets out, feel free to do that because you're going to work with these. But take at least one set out.
Okay. These are things that are in Christians' lives until they get rid of them.
These are enemies.
Okay. They're enemies. They're lying spirits. But we want to draw your attention to several groupings that are very prominent in married couples and in families all over the world. The things that are underlined are you know, pretty much the big stronghold, and underneath that stronghold, the other things will manifest. Now, demons manifest by their name. So how do you know if there's a stronghold? Let me say this first. Many of the things that are on this page will look familiar to you as feelings. You know, like for instance, the first underlining word is bitterness, resentment, hatred, unforgiveness, violence, temper, anger, retaliation, and murder. Some of those are feelings. Anger is a feeling, right?
Was Jesus ever angry? Did he sin? Okay, so it wasn't a giant spirit. It was just a feeling. He felt angry, and he reacted to it, and he did what God wanted to, and overturned the tables in the temple and that kind of stuff. But it was just a feeling. It didn't turn into a giant spirit.
So the difference between an emotion or a feeling or something that happens to you and a giant spirit is that if you can control the feeling and you respond correctly in the Holy Spirit, it's just simply a feeling. But if that thing begins to control you and control your actions and your thinking and your reactions, it has stepped across the line from being a feeling, and it has now become a controlling demonic stronghold. And the only way to get rid of it is through renouncing, taking authority over it in the name of Jesus, and doing warfare against it. Okay?
So give us some that are common in marriage. What are marriage giant spirits that people commonly do?
Bitterness, obviously, is the most prominent one. You know, you reject me, I reject you. And you get into the cycle of rejection, but you pick up a root of bitterness. And the bitterness takes hold, and you will not forgive the other person. You retaliate. You want to, you know, get back at them. And it eventually will lead to murder. Maybe not physical murder, but murder with your mouth.
That's right.
Through gossip, through defilement, through all kinds of cruel things. The one that I think is the most interesting that we see all over the world is a spirit of control. It's on the very first column. And control basically is when one person in the marriage tries to dominate, possess the other person, to change the other person, to make the other person think or act a certain way, only the way that they think is right. It's actually witchcraft is what control is. But control is very interesting because if you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and resisting a spirit of control instead of the person that's trying to control you, what will happen is you'll get out of the spirit and you'll get into the flesh and you will begin to respond with demonic strongholds in your own self. And the whole first column, it is a active way, a wrong active way to respond to control, where there's rebellion, strife, retaliation, accusation, rejection. And it's that's the family where there's one mate trying to control the other mate. It becomes a very violent, evil thing because there's fighting and bickering and all kinds of things going on. Now, the other response to control that's not good either is the whole second column, where if somebody's trying to control you, instead of reacting correctly in the Holy Spirit, you get into withdrawal and pouting and escape, and that's where alcohol and drugs and indifference and depression comes in and suicide, thoughts of suicide. So many couples, get into thoughts of suicide. They'd rather be dead than, be controlled. Passivity, heaviness, worry, all of these things, So we have to recognize the stronghold, because if we don't, there's demons fighting against each other. A demon manifests in him, and I react to it, and I react to it, and let a stronghold react in me, and there's this cycle, a cycle. Can you see it? And Satan's up there laughing. It's like the crowd laughing when the bullfighter kills the bull, and we don't even understand it. Persecution is another one at the top of the third column, where one mate constantly feels persecuted by the other. I've heard by the grapevine that this church has been persecuted, okay, by other churches, other people, other Christians in the area. Persecution is a demon stronghold that you can tear down by the blood of Jesus.
That's right.
We don't react to persecution. Don't react to persecution. Defeat persecution. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, were persecuted all the time. But it's interesting, under persecution, it's unfair. It's unjust. It's ungodly. It's demonic. That's why it's unfair. But it's like it produces a fear in people, fear of judgment, fear of condemnation, fear of accusation, fear of reproof. And you're sensitive to everything that happens. I mean, we know families that are persecuted by other families, especially in other countries. If you become a born-again Christian, you're persecuted by your family. But if you know who you are in Christ and you stand on the Word and you do what the Word says, so many times those other family members come back and they want what you've got. And it works. You stand as a church and you do the things that God is teaching you and you be strong in the Lord and you let miracles happen and healings happen and deliverance happen, and the people around this area will come to you when they get in trouble. It happens.
But we don't,
because they see life. But you don't come against people. People are controlled by strongholds. You pray, you intercede, you believe God, and you expect change. Because change will come. Change will come. Change is here. Mm-hmm. But you have to be involved in it. You have to allow Jesus to change your heart. It's a heart change that we're after. It's a heart change. You have to change your heart in order to respond to a stronghold in another person. You have to separate the stronghold from the person. You love the stronghold.
No.
You love the person. You love the person. You hate the stronghold.
That's right.
And you can do that. That's what Jesus does.
That's right.
He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Perfection. Anybody been married to a perfectionist? And there's persecution from a perfectionist. The pride, the vanity, the ego, the frustration, the criticism, irritability, anger. The person that is always guilty, the person that's always into self-hate, self-accusation, flip over the next page, insecurity.
That's
insecurity is
Second
huge
column.
In marriages.
That's right.
When an insecure person marries another insecure person, you're going to have an insecure marriage, and nobody can meet the other person's needs. Nobody can minister to the other person or serve the other person because they want the other person to tell them who they are. And so sexual immorality, you know, all kinds of, there's a whole bunch of them, but there is usually a stronghold over families. I mean, shake your family tree. Look at your relatives. What are the things that are in your family? We went to a family reunion several years ago, and my goodness, it was like our eyes were just open. It was just like we just saw, but it was like, you know, there has been sexual immorality in the family tree for centuries. And it's like it's time to stop those things. It's time to break them. And it's up to us to break them. And once we break them, they will leave because you have authority and power over them. They will try to come back as you renew your mind with the truth of the word. They won't come back. You'll finally defeat them, and they'll get tired and leave.
Okay, 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Take your list. Just check off, put a circle around, whatever, all those giant spirit groupings on those two pages that have attacked you in the last 2 months. That doesn't mean that they may have won. See, lust still attacks me, but it doesn't win. So I circle lust, okay? But it's like, I want to know those that attacked you. In fact, I don't want to know. I want you to know, and I want your mate to know pretty soon. And don't be embarrassed by all that. Check them all off. And if you would, because we don't have time to go through all of them, go through the headings first. Go through the ones that are underlined first and circle those, but do it real quickly and do this if you would. Just circle the ones that have attacked you. When we did this the first time, we circled probably 90% of those. Okay, so it's like if you're being attacked by a lot of them, that's not unusual. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. We're going to get rid of these things in just a minute.
But those are the giants in your land of marriage. And you get rid of them the same way the Israelites did in the name of Jesus. With the authority of Jesus.
So can a Christian be oppressed by a demonic spirit? Was Jesus oppressed by demonic spirits? Yes. It says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so the devil tempted him and said, if you're really God, if you are, if you're the Son of God, yeah, if you really are the Son of God, then do this. And what did Jesus do? He got angry and stomped his feet, right? No. He was calm as could be. He's out in the desert on this fast, just enjoying himself out in the middle of the desert. Okay? You can enjoy the scenery between here and Phoenix. You can enjoy what Jesus was going through. It's just nothing there. And so Jesus simply said, the word says, it is written. And then Satan came back and said, okay, now how about this? And then Jesus says, it is written. So the devil came back a third time, and Jesus said, what? It is written. And then he said, be gone. And then it says he came back to the wherever he came back to. He came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, he was just very calm in what he did. There's even a scripture, I don't know what it is, I just thought of that. There's a scripture, I can find it for you in Colossians or Ephesians, that talks about it's a rebuke to the enemy. We defeat the enemy just by being quiet. You don't respond to him. Just don't react to the enemy. We don't get upset at all him. We just realize what's going on. So these giant spirits, I want to get rid of them tonight. So what I want you to do is to pick out one of the giant spirits that you circled on there that you particularly hate. And you say, oh, I just hate that one. I just hate that one. I just hate that one. And here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go into step 3 in spiritual warfare. We're going to renounce it. Now, renouncing means what? Change from, turn your back on. Okay? I turn away from you. Okay, I have nothing to do with you. Now, what I want to say is, I want you to say this after me, but I want to say something like, I renounce a spirit of, and I've been bothered by hopelessness in my lifetime, so I'm going to put in the word hopelessness. When I get to the word hopelessness, you put in whatever giant spirit that you circled, and you renounce it and get rid of it. Don't put in hopelessness unless that's you. Okay? Usually, that's about half the crowd saying, I renounce a spirit of hopelessness. Okay? Duh. Okay? So y'all got one, right? Okay, everybody say this after me. I renounce, in Jesus' name, a spirit of hopelessness. Be gone from me. And never come back. I don't like you. I hate you. I have nothing to do with you. I turn my back on you. And I tell you to go away. I stand in Jesus. I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus. And I have nothing to do with you. Amen. That's right. That's right. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit unto God. I love that. Praise the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. What has probably happened to about half of you in the last 30 seconds? You got delivered. What happened to the other 30, or half the people?
Doubt.
And it came back.
And it said, you didn't really get rid of that.
Ah, you dumb. You had that your whole life, and you'll always have it your whole life.
What do you do when those thoughts come? They're strongholds. What do you do?
You renounce them. You do
you
it again.
You renounce
them.
But what do you do? What do you do? You cast them down. You pull them down. What do you do? Renew
That's
your
right.
mind with the word.
That's right.
What's the word?
Oh,
who you are in Christ.
Well, let's look back at those. Let's look back. We'll go back to who I am in Christ. Let's turn back to that.
You found your lie. Now find just the opposite scripture from the lie that's the truth and renew your mind with it and speak it and put it in there. And when Satan comes back again, say, no, Satan, no, that's not me because this is who I am. This is who I am.
So page 24, 25, 26, find it. Find it. Find out what replaces that. If you can't find it there, find it someplace else. If fear is 2 Timothy 1:7, hopelessness is Jesus is the anchor of my soul.
Hope
is the anchor of my soul. Just find a scripture, replace that. And tell your mate. Just talk
Do
to
it
each
right
other.
Now.
Right now. Talk
find
to each
it.
Other and say,
find
I'm going to replace this with what?
And replace it and say, the lie says, but the truth is, and this is the truth. If you can't find it, you know, look in your concordance. Did you find a scripture? Did you tell each other? Okay. All right. You ready to go on? Are you victorious?
Yes.
Are you an enemy of the devil?
Yes.
That's what the word says. You're an enemy of the devil.
Some people are doing
You're
this,
more
yeah.
than conquerors. You're more than
he
a
is.
Conqueror. You know what more than a conqueror is? It's a conqueror's conqueror.
That's right.
Satan thinks he's going to conquer you. You're more than a conqueror
That's right.
in Christ Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
So praise God. Praise God. Go ahead.
I'd like to tell you another story if I can. Can I tell you a story? It's okay to tell stories. This is a true story. It took place back in the 1800s. Napoleon, you know, and Napoleon basically ruled all of the known world back, all of Europe and most of Russia and all that kind of stuff. Well, the British, who were not under its control, said, we're going to go over to Spain, and we're just going to just kind of be like a little gnat. We're just going to attack him a little bit. They went over and found this Spanish village or Spanish town, and this Spanish town was covered or surrounded on three sides by huge walls, and on the other side it was just a fortress, and on the other side by water. And the French controlled that with just a few people, and the Spanish were slaves. And so the British said, we're going to set these people free. So how'd they do it? Well, they sent their engineers out there. So if you're an engineer, you can be proud of this. But they sent their engineers out, and they said, find the weakest spot in the wall, and let's put our catapults out there. And they gathered these big, huge boulders for months. And so they sat up there all day long. They put a boulder up, and they catapult this thing against the wall and try to form a breach in the wall. So they did this all day long. And then at night, they could see, so they'd stop. So at night, the French would cause the Spanish to come out and repair the breach in the wall. They'd get up there and put debris back into it, but it wasn't as good as what the wall was before. And the Spanish were slaves, and they didn't want to really do it too well. So they just kind of were just kind of sluggish doing the whole thing. So finally, one day, after several months, they got a big enough breach that the British attacked right before sundown and went through the breach in the wall. Now, the French fired down and killed a bunch of British soldiers, precious blood to set these Spanish people free. But the Spanish appreciated it. The English got inside, they turned back up and shot the French off the wall and set the Spanish people free. And the Spanish people were just saying, hallelujah. No, they didn't say hallelujah. They said, we're free. I always say we're free in Spanish. But they were just happy as could be. And then the British said to them, we're happy too, and we're leaving. And the Spanish said, you can't leave. Napoleon's going to come back. You know he's going to, and he's going to attack the same way he did before, and he'll kill us all. And so the British said, no, we're going to leave you five engineers to teach you how to defend against the French army. Okay, so what they did was, there's the Spanish. They're totally delirious with happiness because they're set free. And they taught them how to make these blocks, different size blocks, you know, big blocks, little blocks, little blocks, how to make mortar, how to clean out debris. Everybody in this whole city had an assignment from the oldest man to the youngest child. So when the French came back, okay, they had the wall all built. And what did the French do? They said, we're just going to take it back, dumb Spanish. Like, what did they do this for anyway? So they got their catapults out, and they formed a breach in the wall. They attacked the wall, and then what did the Spanish do at night? They were trained. They knew how to defend. They knew how to repair the breach in the wall. So they cleaned it out. Half the night, they had to clean this thing out. Then the other half of the night, they put in these huge boulders, and they formed this stuff. And what do you call stuff in the wall? They put in their putty or whatever, a mortar in the wall. And okay, by the time the morning comes around, it's all solid. And the French said, wow, that wall's stronger than it was before. Let's attack again. They attacked again and formed a big hole in the wall. And what happened? The Spanish come out at night, clean it all out, put the box back in. The next day, the French would say, it's stronger than it was before. And finally, after about 3 or 4 months, they said, let's go someplace else. It's not worth it to have all of our people sitting here bombarding this stupid wall. Okay, let's just go defeat the Russians or somebody else. And they left them alone. Is that a neat story? Now, for all of us, what happens to us? Okay, we're sinful people. And then Jesus says to us, I want to come in and set you free. So in Revelation, it says, and Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He who opens the door, Jesus will come in and he'll set you free. So we open up the door and Jesus shed his precious blood coming inside of us to set us free from the devil. And then what happens? We say, thank you, Jesus. We love it. Stay here. And Jesus said, see you around. I'm going up to heaven and I'm going to pray for you every day. I'm going to intercede for you every day of my life, every minute of my life. I'm going to intercede for you and I'm going to leave you here. And all of us said, oh, no. The devil's going to kill us, man. And Jesus said, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to live inside of you. And he's going to teach you how to overcome sin. He's going to teach you how to repair the breach in the wall. So the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing today, folks? He said, well, I'm in fear. That's the devil. What do? You kick him out. You renounce him. You clean out the debris. You get cleansed off from the whole thing. You put in a block instead that repairs the breach in the wall, which says, God's not giving me a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And the devil comes back and says, yeah, I get it. Let me watch this, man. I'll give him this to fear about tomorrow. Okay? And what do? You just clean out the debris, put it back in. You say, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, you repair it by putting the word back in there, and you become stronger than ever before. And what happens after a few months? The devil finally says, it's not worth it. Leave the dummy alone. And I said, yeah, just leave me alone, man. I mean, that's just cool. And now, by the way, I just need to say this because I got to give you another story to link with that. My son, when he was 5 years old, came down in kindergarten, secular kindergarten, went to Christian school, went to Christian school later on, came downstairs, 103 temperature, just hot as can be, messy, he'd thrown up. He was sick as could be. And he's going, I feel awful. So here I am, just a babe in the Lord, didn't know what to do. So I sent him back upstairs. We put on a healing tape that gave him some healing scriptures. And I said to him, for lack of knowing anything else, I said to him, whenever you cough, just say, praise the Lord. He said, why, Dad? I said, because the devil will get tired of it and leave you alone. What a dumb thing. I didn't believe that for a second, man. How stupid can you get? But that kid believed it. Okay, he believed it. And you can hear him upstairs. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, it just went on for 10 or 15 minutes. Then there was silence, and we forgot about him. So about 20 minutes later, the kid comes down fully dressed. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to school and tell everybody at school about how Jesus healed me. And it's like, it's a 5-year-old. He believed it, man. He believed it. It's like that's the simple faith of it, okay? Just by getting rid of the devil, by just being harsh on him, just by saying, praise the Lord, you're right. Just by saying, praise the Lord, just telling him to get lost over and over and over. You repair the breach in the wall, and whatever your wall is being breached. If it's pornography or anger or frustration or self-pity or hopelessness or perfection or control, whatever it might be, you just tell it to get out of your life, and you replace it by putting the word back in, and you make that thing whole. And make it stronger than it was before.
Do you remember the story about Nehemiah?
Yes.
And the wall and the watchman on the wall. The Holy Spirit in you should be watchman on the wall. And you should be able to see the enemy. And when he's coming, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's work. It's spiritual warfare. And you've got to learn how to do it in your family. Not just for this region and the nation and other nations, but start in your family. Start the two of you every day discerning spirits. What are the strongholds coming against us? What are the giants in our marriage? We're going to come against these. We're going to watch. We're going to pray. We're going to get the word. We're going to speak the word. We're going to change the situation. We're going to get rid of the giants. We're going to kill them. We're going to defeat them. And we're going to be victorious. And we're going to take the land. And we are winners. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
I know we don't have time for this, but we've got to do it. Okay? We just got to practice this stuff or we'll just never do it. I mean, I know people. I know myself, okay? So I want to know. Y'all got your Who I Am in Christ scriptures there? Y'all got those sheets, okay? Now, I'm going to point at her, and I want you to tell me who she is. I don't want to know her name. I want to know who she is. I want to know who she really is. Who cares about what her name is? Her name's just a name. But who is she? She's what?
Called of God.
What else is she? Justified. That's right. Being transformed by the renewing of her mind. Well, who's she? She's chosen. She's the head and not the tail. Who's she? She's beloved of God. Is that all she is? No, come on. Say it out loud. That's right. That's right. Who else is she? That's right. Who's he? That's right. What else is he? A saint. Alive in Christ. Who's she? An alien and a stranger. Then who is he? That's right. So see, what are we doing here, folks? See, we're practicing, right? See, so in church, when you come up to somebody, don't give them the wimpy, hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. How you doing? I'm doing fine to you. Good day today. Nice weather outside. How are the cold front's coming through or something? That's wimpy. I mean, it's just plain wimpy. Walk up to them and say, you're an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Okay? You're the head, not the tail. You're the salt of the earth. Oh, you add flavor to the whole thing. You're the apple of my Father's eye. And you get all these scriptures, and you start telling each other who you are, and you start believing this stuff, and you build each other up, and then you start memorizing what these scriptures are, and you give it to people, and give it to people, and give it to people, and we mature in the Lord because we're giving it to them.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. For more information and materials for Mountaintop Marriages, to contact the Travers, or for a detailed seminar schedule, please visit www.mountaintopmarriages.org. And remember to keep climbing until you reach the top.